Reading comes from 1 Corinthians 12, following on from last week, and you can read it along with me in your bulletin. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its part should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Lord, our singing enthrones you in our praises. But it's for so much more that you have saved us. We offer ourselves to you this morning, your people, your body. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Michael. How about we continue in prayer just for a few moments? Father, I want to thank you for the last couple of songs we've had an opportunity to sing. But even more so, I just want to thank you for the opportunity that we've had to reflect on what's being said there. Coming back to the heart of worship, it's all about you. And yet, Father, I think for many of us, if we were to be honest in our reflections as the week unfolded, our attention was on lots of different things. There's no doubt that our attention goes to the world's health as we focus on the whole coronavirus situation and the impact that has, not just on people's health, but it does something to our spirits as well. It does something in our heads that causes us to worry and panic about all sorts of things. And Father, if we're to be honest, all of a sudden, even toilet paper takes a priority over you. And all of a sudden, there's this panic over a white piece of paper. And Father, when all we need to do in so many of these things is first and foremost turn our focus to you, we recognize that there will be things that we need to deal with. But Father, we want to give our attention to you. We don't want to be drawn into the world's situations. Father, we recognise there's things we need to do, but there's never going to be a need greater than giving our attention and our focus to you. There's never going to be a greater need than for us to bow our heads and to offer our prayers to you and seek your leading and your guiding in our lives individually, your leading and guiding for this state of ours, for this country and for this world. And so, Father, I pray that you will draw us back to do that. First and foremost, we'll worship you. And then, Father, as we bring our prayers and petitions before you, may we look full in your face. And may we, Father, have the prayer that you are giving to us, the petition that you would like us to be praying. Because, Father, in many of these things, we don't quite know what to be praying. Father, in many ways, we would obviously love the coronavirus just to disappear. Father, we also recognise that the world we trust is seeing that they're not in control of everything. We think we can solve all the problems. We can solve weather issues. We can solve health issues. But Father, we can't do these things in our own strength. And so, Father, I pray that we will be able to help the world see in our own little way their need of you in this time. Father, may we always be people who put you first, seek you first in the midst of this world that we live in. And may our responses bring glory to your name and at the same time responses that are right and reflective. This we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting stage in the world, isn't it? An interesting time because of just the way in which people reflect about things. And one of the things I need to mention today, during this coming week, we're going to have to meet with the diaconate and safe spaces just to talk through how we do certain things within the church. As you can imagine, well, there's been a directive from the Baptist Union about making sure that all of our practices within the church are as safe as they can be without being overly concerned. So that's going to be one of the things that we just want to get right. And so I'd treasure your prayers in that. We certainly don't want to be on the ridiculous side. But I can tell you my desire, and I know it's the desire of others, is that everyone is kept as safe as they possibly can be. I actually read an interesting article this week about one of the things that is needed. And Michael, I'd ask if you'd like to come forward, please. This has really shocked him because he has no idea what this is about. There you go. You can stand up there. Michael is a perfect example. I bet no one ever thought I would say that about Michael. Certainly tenure shocked. Okay, Tanya is shocked that I'm using Michael as a perfect example. I read this article this week that if you want to know what you need to do, particularly in cleaning hands, what you need to do is you need to think, if you are cutting up a jalapeno with your bare hands and then thinking to yourself, I now have to put a contact lens in, you wash your hands like that to make sure that you can put a contact lens. What happened this morning, Michael?
Well, I'm wearing glasses because last night I made Reaper chili paste, which is like 100 times hotter than a jalapeno.
Yeah, and?
You clean your contact lenses?
So,
I don't know why they use caps.
That's right. So thank you, Michael.
If the germs are like Reaper chili paste, they don't come off. Touch your face.
All right. So I just thought it was the funniest thing when Michael shared why he was wearing glasses and I'd read that. So, but there will be, very seriously, there will be a couple of little things that we need to think through. Now, just so that you're aware, one of those things that was a recommendation is just how we do communion. Obviously, with all the bread on an open plate and all that goes with that is something we need to think through. We want to make sure that our responses are in keeping with Baptist recommendations. That's partly for insurance. It's partly to keep people safe. And so we would just treasure your prayers in that. We're not wanting to do anything silly or ridiculous, but we are wanting to be responsible in all of that. So I just wanted to share that with you as a church. It's something that we want to be very careful with. Mitch has already mentioned, we're very fortunate next week that we're going to have Ben Good here, who's going to be sharing with you. Him and his wife Sam have been serving in Mozambique since about 2014. They've had a tremendous ministry there, working with people of the Muslim faith. And one of the things, one of their great struggles has been really sharing the gospel message with people with that kind of background. And so he's going to be coming here next week and sharing a little bit of the work that he's doing there. He's also going to bring the message next week. So that's something we can look forward to as well. How about we pray before we open God's word today? Father, now as we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians, a passage that we began looking at last week, and I would think for most people in the church here, it's a passage that we've probably looked at many times over. I pray, Father, that you will give us a clear understanding of not just the words that are written, but that you'll give us a clear understanding of what it is that you are wanting us to do for you, the way in which you want us to respond to you. And so, Father, please be in all the things that are shared today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to start with a clarification today. It's always important. Right now, you're probably all sitting there and thinking that I'm probably got a medical degree. You look at the back wall there and you think, wow, his knowledge of the human body is amazing. And that's the kind of response I was expecting. But I just want to clarify, I am actually not a doctor, as much as that's going to surprise you. I am just a lay person who needed to do some research, and I came up with those answers on the back picture, on the back wall there. You'll notice that in some ways you're thinking that's a bit simplistic. But have you read this article in 1 Corinthians? Have you read this, what's being said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting at verse 12? It is very simplistic and very obvious. I'm just wondering, to start with, is there anyone struggling with the picture on the back, other than it's too simplistic? Do you understand what is being said there, that we all have eyes and we all have ears and all that goes with that? We're made up of one body, yet we've got lots of bits. How am I going? Have I lost anyone so far? You all understand where we're up to. Our eye has a purpose. Our ear has a different purpose. Even our fingers do certain jobs. Our toes. If you have no toes, trying to stay upright and stay, it's actually really, really difficult. So our toes all have a purpose. Our eyes and our stomach often see things differently, but they need to work together. It's one of those problems that we sometimes have. Our body is a unit, but it's made up of many parts. They form one body, all working together. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. Now, like I say, I'm not pretending to be a doctor, and I'm not going to try and explain the difference between a tibia and a mandible or anything like that. But I know that a head is different to a bladder. And I'm fairly confident that all of us know the difference between most of the bits that are a part of our body. Each owns its own task, and each one fulfills a different role. So, understanding that, are we all okay with that so far? I hope I haven't, confused you with too much complicated talk today, and I apologise if I have. For a church to function effectively, you need all different kinds of people. All different kinds of people who all fulfill different roles. You need people who can do administration kind of stuff, because there are others who can't. There are people who are really good at putting together morning tea. Praise God for morning tea people. There are people who are maintenance oriented. There are people who are good talkers. There are people who are good at studying the Bible, and the list goes on and on. For a church to survive, there needs to be lots of different people fulfilling lots of different roles. And once again, I hope I haven't confused you with all this complicated stuff today. Now, since the church is made up of lots of Christians, people who have been called together through Jesus, obviously there are going to be places for every person within the church. There are going to be people with a variety of abilities, variety of gifts, if you like, to fulfill the tasks. Obviously, some of those are practical, and because we're a part of God's church, there are going to be parts of those that are spiritual. And I think if you're like me, then you need to be very thankful that the church is made up of different people with different gifts. As much as all of that is true, the church still manages somehow. The church has managed almost from day one, even as Paul was writing these words, has still managed somehow to struggle with this whole idea of one body, many bits. I would have thought that this would have to be one of the simplest illustrations you could possibly have. It's a very simple and logical truth. It's not a problem that should cause us and should not have caused the church to have split over the years. But for whatever reason, even though Paul wrote about it here in 1 Corinthians 12, the problem doesn't seem to have settled down over the years. And as many of you will know, certainly when we got back to 60 or 70 years ago with the development of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, all of a sudden there was turmoil within the church. And in some ways we have to think that that is extraordinary, that something so simple and something straightforward can continue to cause so much grief. Before we get into today's passage, I'd like to look into Acts, and I trust you have your Bibles there. You'd like to turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, which talks about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. We see there on that day, verse 4 of chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. On that day, it was amazing. An extraordinary day, and there was celebration and there was ridiculous laughing taking place. How on earth are you able to speak that language? I didn't know you could do that. And so everyone was thinking, what on earth is going on? I think after that day, one of two things took place. We know that on that day, the gospel was shared to thousands of people in their own language. And they became Christians, and they probably went home and continued to share the gospel in the places where they were. But I think another thing happened as well. Those people who were able to speak in that language went home with them. They went to another country because it was a language they could speak, and they began sharing the gospel in those areas. Because those people needed to go and to serve within their giftings. But here's a little thought for you that just, I guess, came to me as I was thinking through this. If I had the gift just come upon me today of being able to speak French, and I thought to myself, I really need to use this gift to serve God, I'd probably find myself over in a French-speaking nation, I guess in somewhere like Namibia or in France. And as I arrived there, I would know that I had this spectacular gift. It would be extraordinary to me. But you know what would happen the moment I actually walked into Namibia or I walked into France? This gift, which I've seen is spectacular, and out there and are most amazing, everyone would say, what are you going on about? You just talk like us. You just talk like us. There's nothing special about what you're doing there. I've been able to speak French since I was a baby. And so this gift would lose its spectacularness, but wouldn't lose the key component. And that would be the ability to share the gospel with these people who need to hear the gospel. And all of a sudden, the gift doesn't get on it anymore. The gift isn't something that is all of a sudden everyone has a big fanfare about. The gift fulfills its purpose in serving the God who has called the person with that God to serve them within that gift. We see then that's what happened in that place. In Acts 17, we see that Paul went and visited Berea. There is no reference at all to a Pentecostal kind of experience, except we read that the receiving of the gospel came through, in verse 11, eagerness and examining the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, in that town, what they needed was knowledge. In that town, they needed knowledge. They needed words of wisdom to be able to decipher whether what Paul was saying was accurate. And that's the gift they received in that place. In Athens, the need was different. And in Ephesus, in chapter 19 of Acts, I think it's about verse 12, they're given the gift of speaking in other languages and being able to prophesy. In verse 11, we read that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Evil spirits were being cast out and there were healings. Because that's what that town needed, for the gospel to go out and to reach the people. But in Corinth, Paul, actually we read it in chapter 18, verse 5, Paul devoted himself, this is in Acts, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Testifying and preaching was what was needed. And when the Jews opposed Paul, he shook out his clothes and said, "From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then we hear entire households coming to know Jesus as Lord and being baptized. Praise God for that. A different need, different town, different situation. And God gives what was needed for that town to be reached. What stands out in all of these moments, and I hope you've heard it this morning, what stands out is the establishment of lots of different churches, but in lots of different ways, with lots of different momentum, and no two are the same. God, through his Spirit, gave the spiritual gifts needed to reach a lost world, wherever their little corner was. None of the early church looked the same. But they were all the body of Christ, ministering in their own unique ways. God still hasn't established, and I want you to know this, God still hasn't established a one-size-fits-all. It's still not his model. It's not like he said, "I finally found the perfect church. I finally found the way in which the perfect church can operate, so that's the way every church will look." God hasn't done that. Each church still continues to be individual. And that leads us to this particular passage that we're looking at today, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 to 26. The Corinthian church was different to the others. And I guess in some ways, not unlike Morisset Baptist Church, it was very different. Okay, it was very different. From all we read, it didn't have as dramatic a start. It was still very real to the people who came to know Christ. Their transformation was real. It was real to them personally. But it wasn't as dramatic. We don't read of masses of miracles taking place. We certainly don't read of the Pentecostal experience coming upon them. That's not a negative. It's just the way it was. But then the inevitable comparison of experience took place, particularly as Christians from other churches visited. You can hear the conversation taking place, can't you? "Oh, you haven't been witnessing miraculous healings by the hundreds here? Are you really the Church of Christ? Have you really been Spirit-filled? In our church, that was taking place en masse. We're obviously a bit more spiritual than you are? Or did you know that everyone in our church speaks in tongues or speaks in different languages? Obviously, our church is more spirit-filled than yours. And so they developed within the Corinthian church a desire, not a desire to be like Christ. They developed within this church a desire to look like other churches. They developed within this church a desire to look more spiritual. There was this desire to look like they were the most spiritual being in this place. And that's what Paul is addressing in this letter here. They wanted to show that they did what spiritual Christians do. So they developed a desire, as I say, not a desire to be like Christ, but to have their experiences, have their encounters that everyone else was having. Now, Paul had declared very clearly that there are spiritual gifts and lots of different spiritual gifts being displayed right around the world. There was messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, gifts of healing, gifts of faith, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretations. And he goes on and he explains many of the different kinds of spiritual gifts that were available at that time. They were miraculous. There's no debate about that. There's no reason to think that the Holy Spirit is not working in today's church in just as a miraculous way. That's not in question. That's not what we're talking about today. But you see, each of the gifts, each of the spiritual gifts was for, we read it very clearly, for the common good. Not for the good of the individual, not to grandstand a gift, but for the common good. And guess what? What Paul declares is every person is different. Every church is different. And that's the way it should be. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Just like the picture on the back wall. It's obvious. The key word in this passage, though, and well, the key words, and I think they probably stand out to you as they stood out to me, declares there, so it is with Christ. What's being talked about here is Christ. Christ's body. Don't want that to ever get lost. This whole passage is about how we are in Christ. How we become Christ's body. So to keep the body analogy going, Paul continues to describe how ridiculous it would be. And I hope that you heard as it was read today, some of those analogies in there are just ridiculous. How ridiculous it would be for the foot to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Okay, of course not, that's just stupid. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? But we can all hear once again what the conversation was taking place within the early Christian churches. We can understand it, can't we? You don't do miracles and you think you're a Christian, really? You don't speak words of prophecy like we do? How can you think that Jesus has really transformed your life? There's no casting out of demons. I thought that was a staple. How about a broken hand? Any broken hands restored? No, none of that either. You really are missing the boat, aren't you? People were beginning to feel, what's wrong with me? I'm not like other Christians. I need to pull away. I have no credibility. I have no value. I don't have any role to play in the church. And that hasn't changed over the years. There are people who walk into churches, people who come to somewhere like today. And deep within them, they might not actually speak the words, but they're thinking, I actually don't have much of a value in the church. I'm comfortable to come and be with my friends. but I don't have value. I don't add anything to the church because I'm just who I am. And that's not very much. And so they simply declare, gee whiz, I'm not a hand or I'm not a foot, therefore I don't belong to the body. Are we in the same boat? Are we just like the Corinthian church? Have we not learned anything over the years? So what unfolded? As people felt as though their gifting and their value was limited, they began to feign gifts. They began to think, well, maybe I can pretend to be something I'm not. So what they went after the visually spectacular gifts, the tongues, the prophecy, the words of knowledge, the loud voice, because all of those things are really hard to deny. But here's where it's at. The largest parts of the body, the workings, if you like, actually go unnoticed, but they're vital, aren't they? And I'm not going to go into all of that today, except to say I'm pretty sure that our hearts and our lungs and our kidneys, you don't get to get a glimpse of those things, but you know they're doing a job and they're vital to our maintenance. So there's going to be so much take place within the church where everyone's seeing, don't even see those things, yet they're vital to the operation. You know, I don't know of too many beauty contests that say, gee, you've got a gorgeous kidney. You know, wow, what an awesome large intestine. You know, it doesn't go that way, does it? Oh, you know, I fell in love with this beautiful lady. She had the most awesome gallbladder. I did say that to Janet, but then she had hers taken out, so. But I still love her. Gallbladder or no gallbladder, darling, I still love you. So we are the body. We are the body working together, each with our own unique role to play. And it's not just based on attending church. It's not just a matter of being in this place at the same time. If God has called you, God has rescued you, then we know from his word that he has instilled us with his Holy Spirit. And with that has come gifts, which are vital to the body. But I just want to make one clarification today. And I think it's an important one because these terms kind of get interchanged a little, and we just have to be a little bit careful with it. We're not the body of the church. Not, and there is a strand of truth in that. We are the body of the church in one breath, but that's not what it really says here. In verse 27, it tells us we are the body of Christ. And I think that's an important clarification. We are the body of Christ. Now, obviously, the church becomes a part of that body serving as Christ, and we understand it. So I don't want to make too much of that, but we have to understand we are the body of Christ. And as we hear that, we should almost be taken back, and we should stand in awe. Christ has chosen me to be a part of his working in this world. It should take our breath away. We are the body of Christ to this world today. We need to get into the business of doing the work that we're called to be doing. We're going to sing at the conclusion of our service today, but if we're the body, why aren't the arms reaching? Why aren't the hands healing? Why aren't the words teaching? Why aren't the feet going? I don't know. Have we got answers to those questions? Now, we don't have it recorded exactly how all the Corinthian churches responded to these words that Paul penned. But I think there were two real dangers. Two real dangers of what had unfolded after he penned these words and they got to the church. One is that they continued to seek after the glory gifts. And that's probably, for a large proportion of the people, what they did. They continued to seek after the glory gifts, the ones that everyone noticed, the ones that everyone gave praise to, and ignored all that Paul said, because I still want to be noticed. And because of that, certain gifts were considered to take on greater importance than others. And that's a shame, because all the gifts serve our Lord. All the gifts help us to become the body of Christ and bring glory to God. The second real danger was, Paul tells us that we, as he was declaring, we shouldn't be pursuing spiritual gifts. We shouldn't be pursuing extra spiritual gifts. Gifts were given to us. But I think what a lot of people may have heard, and we may even hear in the church today, this not pursuing after spiritual gifts means that I've got now nothing to do. And the danger would have been that within the church there might well have been people who said, well, I haven't got any of those fancy gifts, so there's nothing for me to do. And that is just as big a pitfall. When we get to think, I haven't got the spectacular, therefore I'll do nothing. I want to say to you, not only is it just as big a danger, it's just as big a sin. I hope that word didn't sound too strong for you. But it is just as big a sin. The idea of nobody will notice if I don't get involved. My gifts won't stand out. Is just a sad place to be. No Christian is just a nobody. I think sometimes within today's church, we would all like to think we're just an appendix. Or we're just a tonsil. Something that can be removed and nobody would ever notice. We all play an important part of the body. I think we all know when a part of the body isn't functioning like it should. We've probably all been in that situation. It's not a lot of fun, is it? The knee's playing up or the shoulder's not what it should be. The internal workings aren't doing what they should do. It causes great discomfort. The church can't be and operate as it needs to if we're not all functioning within our strength, but not just functioning in our strength, but with a closeness and a connectedness to who Christ is, because he is the head of the body. We don't need to put ourselves first. In fact, I'm declaring today it's wrong for us to put ourselves first. We need to put Jesus Christ first. And that means using our gifts for his glory. If I should speak in the tongues of men and of angels that have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal or bagpipes. Or somebody who's just learning the violin. It's not a very pleasant sound. We need to make sure that we use our gifts and use our gifts with love to honour Christ, to serve the body, which is the body of Christ, and to give him all the glory. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the way in which you gave to Paul what is in essence the most simple illustration. I don't think there could be one person who looks at it and says, well, that doesn't make anything other than logical sense. And yet, Father, there were lots of times when we have let you down, where we have not been the body of Jesus Christ as we have been called to be. Father, would you help us to recognize the giftings that you have given to each of us by your Spirit? And Father, would you help us to operate in the fullness of them? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hang around and join us for morning tea? We would love to have you. Notice that we've got quite a few visitors with us today, so it would be great to meet you. And we have Jit and Jan with us today. It's exciting having you with us as well today. A few people will want to catch up with you today. So I trust that today you will have that opportunity to catch up and have fellowship together. I'd like to conclude with a benediction. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.